If you have one of your sermon outlines, on the back there's a New Testament book crossword. So I tried to insert this for some of the older kids so they don't have to sit there and, you know, maybe struggle paying attention or doing something like on their phone. You can have this crossword that deals with the Bible books, okay? And you try to work on that as we go along in this message, all right? Now, this is just for the kids, adults, okay? You can do the crossword later, okay? The front side of it is for you. It's really good to see everybody. Freiburg was a good opportunity for us to fellowship with different people. And the evangelist, Bruce, is actually here this morning if you'd like to get to know him. He's the evangelist in the Freiburg Main Church. Thank you, Joel. And he's sitting in the back there, so go and say hi to him before you leave and put a face with a church. All right? Let's wait for Joel to pass those out, and then we'll pray, and then we'll begin. So you know, they should be on the back table, so as you're coming in, you know, you can grab one yourself, right? There's one more on discount. Okay. All right. Thank you, Joel. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have had and to gather around your table. And remember that we do walk in newness of life. I thank you for Frank's exhortation and songs that we could sing to you and Paul's efforts in that. And God, help us to appreciate one another. Maybe more than we have been. God, I pray that this particular title and this sermon would be a source of edification for all of us, that we would consider where pride is found and where it is not, and humility as well. And I ask, God, that you'd be with us throughout the remainder of this day as we fellowship with others and consider the message and how it applies to our lives. And Lord, may we truly be edified. I thank you for Jesse's class this morning and the idea that you've set in motion a plan to redeem us and to give us peace and a hope. And God, we are grateful and thankful. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So humility, the war against pride. Humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than other people. Do you agree? Humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than other people. Nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. Do you agree? It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all. So humility is considering ourselves, or should I say not considering ourselves. Whether we have a gift or whether we don't, or whether it's better than yours or yours is better than mine, I have an opportunity with humility to not consider myself at all. William Temple, that was a quote from William Temple. At a reception honoring musician Sir Robert Mayer on his 100th birthday, elderly British socialite lady Diana Cooper fell into conversation with a friendly woman who seemed to know her well. Lady Diana's failing eyesight prevented her from recognizing her fellow guest until she peered more closely at the magnificent diamonds and realized she was talking to Queen Elizabeth. Overcome with embarrassment, Lady Diana curtsied and stammered, "Ma'am, oh, ma'am, I'm so sorry, ma'am. I didn't recognize you without your crown." "It was so much Sir Robert's evening," the Queen replied. "It was so much Sir Robert's evening that I decided to leave it behind." When we think about humility, we don't have to think of ourselves as being this or being that. When we think about humility, it is a war against pride. We look at two things, where humility is found and where it is not. We're going to use our text in James chapter 4 and also the book of Esther. Are you familiar with the book of Esther? Please do not think of anyone else. And I will not either. Think of yourself. Humility is not found in Haman's rage. Humility is not found in Haman's rage. Esther chapter 3, and we will be going to James 4. Esther chapter 3, starting in verse 1. After these events, King, I'm going to say Xerxes, promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. And if you can, if you recognize the Agagites, the Agagite was going to be a sworn enemy of the Jews, if you know history at all. And so Haman is a descendant of the Agagites. And so here we find him waging war against the Jews. All the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why are you transgressing the king's command?" Now it was when they had spoken daily to him and he would not listen to them that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai who were throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Humility is not found in Haman's rage. When you think about rage, that's a pretty strong word, right? When's the last time that you showed rage? Nowadays, when you hear the word rage, what comes to your mind? Definitely not you, maybe. Maybe someone else. Maybe a particular event in society where someone has expressed rage. Another word would be venom in the Hebrew. Venom. When's the last time you spewed some venom towards someone else? When's the last time your words were outrageous towards someone else? When was the last time you felt like you were being opposed by God? Because the Bible reading that Josh read, it says what? God opposes who? The proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you can see in Haman's rage what? Haman was in favor with the king, wasn't he? He was in favor with King Xerxes, was he not? And what was his problem? He had one person that didn't bow down. One person. And humility is not found in Haman's rage. And humility is not found in his recounting. Go back to James chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, notice the feminine. Adulteresses. And what are we considered as a church to Christ? Say it a little bit louder for me. This bride. Adulteresses. Why does James describe those people who are quarreling? Those people who are supposed to be Christians, who are arguing with each other, fighting with each other, asking for things in prayer that are strictly to spend on their own pleasures and their own desires. Why do you think he's saying and calling them an adulteress? His bride is doing what? And so when we behave that way, brothers and sisters, what are we likened to? Think about that. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Now remember, he's talking about Christian people who are quarreling with one another. And he compares it to friendship with the world. Because we tend to look at it as, well, I'm in the world but not of the world. Well, I'm in the church, but I'm acting like the world. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose in verse 5? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. This is a memory verse, wasn't it? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. There we have it, the Christian life. You can't have joy, turn your joy into gloom. Right? Don't laugh. I better not see you laughing this holiday season. You're in trouble. Is that what he's talking about? No, he's using examples of humility to show that that is the way that draws near to God. That humility is the way that really receives the grace that God wants to give us. And so we pray for grace and we pray for grace and we pray for grace and we quarrel with our brother and sister. God, give me more grace. Well, how about trying a little bit of humility towards your brother or sister, or towards those outside of the church? A little humility, right, goes a long way. Who was Haman? Was he the king? And yet he got full of rage because someone wouldn't bow down to him. And he wasn't even the king. Humility is not found in Haman's recounting, Esther chapter 5. Then the king said, and this is jumping right in, I know, but bear with me. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly that we may do as Esther desires. So the king and Haman came to the banquet which Esther had prepared. As they drank their wine at the banquet, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? For it shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done. So Esther replied, my petition and my request is if I found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and to do what I request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king says. And so Esther has found out about the plot of Haman to kill the Jews, her countrymen. Mordecai, her cousin, has told her about what's going to happen, and now she's got to do something about it. She's got to do something. She says, okay, what I'll do is I'll try to get the king and Haman together, have a meal, drink a little bit, and maybe I'll get up the courage enough to tell the king what Haman, his second-hand man, is trying to do to me and my kinsmen. And Haman walks away from that banquet like this. Verse 9, then Haman went out that day glad and pleased of heart. He's feeling good about himself. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, there's that old pesky Mordecai, and that he did not stand up or tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. Haman controlled himself, however, went to his house and sent for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches and the number of his sons. Listen to this, he's recounting. All the things that he should be thankful for. And the number of his sons, in every instance where the king had magnified him and how he had promoted him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman also said, even Esther the queen, let no one but me come with the king to the banquet which she had prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her with the king. What's he doing? He's thinking in his mind all of the things that he has been given. He's recounting. And this is the part where you do not see his humility. You see pride. Yet all of this, in verse 13, does not satisfy me. Every time what? Brothers and sisters, have you ever been there where you know that you have the blessings of God, you know that you've been promised eternal life, you know that you have good relationships in the body, because there are so many. You know that you've been encouraged spiritually. You've been encouraged to walk through the trial of life that you're going through. You've been encouraged to remember that you have gained more in this life than you could ever, ever imagine, as far as family, as far as a church, as far as God's blessing in your life. And then that one thing that you don't like causes all of those other things to flee from your mind. You ever had that happen? Recounting the blessings of God should what? It's just like what James tells us. It should draw us near to God. And the exact opposite thing is true for Haman. When he recounted everything that was given to him, it's not like he earned it. I'm sure he worked hard. I'm sure he, you know, fought for his king. I'm sure he, in some degree, deserved it, but it was still given to him. And he recounts all of these things and all of these things, and then he gets to Mordecai, and he says, I'm not pleased. Because of one thing that's gone wrong. And brothers and sisters, if we have that mindset, there is no humility in that. There is none. Recounting the blessings of God should draw us near. Recounting the blessings of God should draw us near. Yet all of this does not satisfy me. Every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends said to him, his friends had a good idea. Have a gallows 50 cubits high made in the morning and ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. That'll solve all your problems. And maybe that's you. Maybe you felt like maybe if I just pray that the Lord will remove this person from my life, things will get better. That's not humility. Maybe you need to pray for humility and grace to be able to work with that person. Yes? No? And so that sounded good to Mordecai. To Haman. Then go joyfully with the king to the banquet. So go have the queen's cousin hanged, or hung, or whatever the word is. English teachers anywhere, help me. And then go joyfully to the king to the banquet. And the advice pleased Haman. So what did he do? Well, he went and had the gallows made, didn't he? We see that humility was not found in Haman's recounting. And recounting the blessings of God should what? Draw us near. It should draw us near to God. Also, humility is not found in Haman's royal robe. Esther chapter 6, if you're still in chapter 5. Esther chapter 6. And so the king is recounting what's occurred. And Mordecai has found out that there's two of the king's servants that wanted to do what to the king? They wanted to kill him. And Mordecai tells Esther. Esther tells the king. And those two men end up losing their lives because of their conspiracy. And so the king, he can't sleep. And so he gets his scribe and he asks his scribe to recount the events. And this is what he says. During that night, the king could not sleep, so he gave an order to bring the book of records, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. It was found written that Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthanah and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who were doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on King Xerxes. The king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" He's wanting to show appreciation. He's like, "Mordecai, help me to defeat these people who I thought were my friends. What can I do for Mordecai? What's been done?" Then the king's servant who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace in order to speak to the king about what? Oh, there's so much irony in the book of Esther. Next summer, if you don't have a summer reading plan, read the book of Esther for your summer reading. Okay? Wonderful. Okay? And so here comes Mordecai. He's joyfully going to the king, right? That's what his friends told him to do. So he's joyfully going, "Look, I'm going to destroy this person, Mordecai." And the king's sitting in his bed talking to the scribe, and he's wanting to praise Mordecai. That's a problem. And verse 6, "So Haman came in unto the king and said to him, 'What is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor?'" He asks Haman, how ironic. And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king desire to honor than me?" Can you see it? It's like... Then Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king desires to honor, let him bring a royal robe, which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed." He wants to be king for a day. "And let the robe and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble princes, and let them array the man whom the king desires to honor, and lead him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor.'" All the while in Haman's mind, thinking that he was going to be the one with the royal robe, he was the one who was going to be riding the royal horse, and he was the one who was going to be trotted around the whole town. And so you do not see humility in Haman's royal robe. The sad story of Haman is what? He got all tied up. And basically he hung himself on his own gallows. And brothers and sisters, when you think about pride in your life, no one else's, yours, how many times have you hung yourself? How many times have you gotten yourself caught up in your own rope because of your pride? See, we're not too different sometimes, are we? Haman was raged. He was full of rage. Even in his recounting of the blessings he had received, he did not show humility. He showed pride. And as Christians, as we recount this Thanksgiving season, and really all year, every day, the many things there are to be thankful for, because there are many, may we not look at the one thing and say, "I so lack." And look at the many things and say, "God has been so good." thankful for a church family to belong to. I'm thankful for a church that still preaches and practices as best we can the truth of the gospel. I'm still thankful for a church that is willing to reach out and try to help other people. Brothers and sisters, I am thankful for you. I digress for a minute. I have time. We need not be ashamed of sharing our tears with each other. We need not be ashamed to share our joys as well. And whether it's in conversation at each other's homes, whether it's in conversation as we're gathered here in the church building, or whether it's next Sunday, we need to know those stories. We need to know your story. We need to know what's happened with you. I want to know. What a source of encouragement to know that maybe you've gone through a hard year and you can still find things to be thankful for. I need to know. I want to know that. And we need not be ashamed to share. All right? So are you hanging yourself on your own gallows of pride? What do we need to come to Christ? We need to recognize at least one thing, and what is that? That we are sinners. There's no way we're going to come to Christ like Haman did when he came to the king and started gloating about all the things the king should do for this man who the king wants to honor. We want to come to Christ in humility. We want to come back to Christ in humility. There's no room for pride in the gospel. If we recognize that the only reason why we have eternal life is because we've humbled ourselves before the hand of God, and he's the one who's delivered us, then how can we, no matter how long or how short we've been in the kingdom, be filled with pride? Humility is found, though, in Esther's royalty. Now, that sounds ironic, but it isn't. Esther chapter 4. Humility is found in Esther's royalty. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. What's he doing? He went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province, where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Now I know the book of Esther does not name the name of God, but why would they be doing things like this? And then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai that he might remove his sackcloth from him, but he did not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was, and why was he mourning in sackcloth and ashes? Because he had just learned what? And Haman was going to annihilate the Jews. Skip down, please, to verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king to enter to the inner court who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. And they related Esther's words to Mordecai. And so Esther's pleading with Mordecai, look, I can't just show up before the king. And Mordecai, in return, says what? Don't for a minute think that you're going to escape just because you're in the palace. And then he says something really, really important. Verse 14, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." Mordecai had a strong faith. And it doesn't say God, but in my mind, as I read it, that's exactly who he is talking about. He's talking about God. Queen Esther, if you don't do it, God will do it. Let God do it through you. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. And brothers and sisters, we can see humility in her royalty, because what did she do in the position she had? What did she do? See, not just anyone could enter into the king's presence. She had a special privilege being the queen. And so with her royalty, what did she do? She used it. She used it for other people. And herself, but other people. And brothers and sisters, we have been placed in a position of what? Of royalty. In Christ. We have been placed in a position. Peter tells us that we are royal what? Priests. And so we, as Christians, we've been placed in a position of royalty. And what are we supposed to do with that position? Latin for priest means what? Bridge. A bridge builder. And so we use our position of royalty to help other people, brothers and sisters. We see humility in that. We see humility in her royalty. Continue reading. In verse 15, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to law.'" And what? What was her attitude and her position of royalty, brothers and sisters? If I perish, I perish. And brothers and sisters, in today's day and age, that message, which is also found in the New Testament, in 1 John 3:16, we need to have the attitude that says what? Just what she said. And that's a hard gospel message nowadays, because nowadays, sometimes as Christians, we come to church expecting to be served. Don't you? So far from the idea of I'm going to use my position to be a help to somebody else in Christ, I'm going to share the gospel because that's what's been given to me. I didn't earn this position. It was given to me. So far removed from the idea of service is the Christian who says, the only reason why I exist is so God can bless me. I don't need to go and bless anybody else. The reason why I come to church sometimes is for me. She used her position of royalty because she knew who put her there. Literally, she did not have a choice. You read the book of Esther. Esther didn't have a choice. She was beautiful. She was taken into the king's harem. She was prettied up. And she was presented before the king. None of that was her choice. And then the king saw that she was beautiful. And what did he decide? Esther's going to be my queen. No choice. And brothers and sisters, as Christians, we've all made a choice to place ourselves under the Master, under the King. He's given us our position. We also see humility in Esther's risk, and I'm going to fly through this one, okay? Humility is found in Esther's risk. Esther chapter 4, 15 and 16. And we read that, and let's move on. Esther showed us her humility in the risks she took. Chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now it came about on the third day that Esther put her royal robes on and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms. Now remember, she hadn't been summoned. She's not supposed to be there. She's taking a risk. The risk is her life. And when the king saw Esther, though, the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king extended to Esther the golden scepter which was in his hand. And what did that mean? She was accepted. And then the king said to her, "What is troubling you, queen? And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom I will give." And Esther said, "If it pleases the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I have prepared for him. And without going into what we've just read, go to the end of that banquet where she finally comes to the point where she says what she says to the king." Is there any risk involved in indicting the king's right-hand man? Is there any risk involved in being vulnerable to one another? Is there any risk involved in opening up your life for scrutiny? Is there any risk involved in obeying the gospel? Is there any risk involved in living out your Christian faith in America? You remember the frog that gets placed in warm water. And before the frog knows it, the water is boiling. And before the frog knows it, the frog is what? Lunch. And brothers and sisters, we might not have someone actively pursuing us. We have Satan, who is actively trying to pursue the church and crush the church and crush this local body. But as Christians in America, sometimes we can be the frog. And we've just gotten so lulled to sleep that we sometimes maybe claim to have a great faith, but there's no humility at all. Everything depends on me. All of the future hopes of my family depend on me. If you're a wife today, you solely and completely, maybe even more so than God, depend on your spouse. And God says what? No, I am the source. I am the source of blessing for you. I am the source of the blessing that your husband provides for your family. I am the source of blessing for your wife. I've given you to her. I'm the source. Not you. It takes humility. And there's a lot of risk involved in being humble. And we see also humility in Esther's request, and we'll close. Esther chapter 7. Esther had told the king, there's this person, let's just read it. How about that? In verse 1. Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day, also as they drank their wine at the banquet, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you." And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done. The Queen Esther replied, If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king. You see what her attitude is? If it was something much, much smaller, king, I wouldn't even have bothered you. If we were just sold as slaves, come on now. If we had just been sold as slaves, I wouldn't have brought it to you. But your buddy wants to kill us. Then King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, Who is he? And where is he who would presume to do this? Esther said, A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman. And there's Haman sitting right there. And we already read the attitude he had. It's just the king, me, and the queen. I'm the man. Oh, not so much, Haman. You see, your pride, sir, has cost you your life. And your humility, Esther, has saved your people. And brothers and sisters, which side do you want to be on? Then the king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went into the palace garden. He needed to think about it. But Haman, what did he do? Oh, he's quite humble now, isn't he? But Haman stayed to beg for his life from the queen, not the king. Interesting. For he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. Now when the king returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, Will he even assault the queen with me in the house? He's done. See you later, Haman. Then the king said, As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, Behold, indeed, the gallows standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king. It's like, look, king, look at that. Haman made those. What do you think we should do? So they hanged Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai. At the king's anger, and the king's anger subsided. Turn with me back to James, and we'll close. Brothers and sisters, the memory verse is there for you to memorize, and maybe you already have it memorized. It says, Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And we see the story of Esther, we see the story of Haman and Mordecai. And even to this day, we see the lasting effects of Esther and Mordecai's actions of humility. This coming March, the Jews will celebrate a feast. And what is it called? Purim. Because they remember that they were a people to be annihilated. And by a woman's humble act, they were able to still this day celebrate. Brothers and sisters, we have been given so much more than just an annihilation of physical harm. We have the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We have a position of royalty, brothers and sisters. We didn't get there on our own. We didn't get there through pride. And if we're going to be any type of force for the world that's around us, we have to be a people of humility. Therefore, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will lift you up.